Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Nahum in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets, Nahum. Remember, the word minor does not mean that they're less important. It simply means that they are brief chapters in the Bible, books of the Bible, letters that were shared with us, and that's why they're called the minor prophets due to the fact of their size and scope. But many of them contain such wonderful truths for us. And especially, we want to emphasize the fact that Nahum is a book that follows behind the book of Jonah. Jonah was written to share God's judgment upon the people of Nineveh, and yet God spared them because they repented of their sin. Now we get to the book of Nahum, and we find a follow-up book 150 years after the repentance that took place. There at Nineveh. And as a result, God pours out His judgment. And we're going to see as we get into chapter 2 tonight, the actual unveiling of the judgment. I want to read this chapter. I want you to see, I want you to hear the sounds of the conflict. There's a little back and forth here where He'll stop and He'll reflect upon Judah, and then He will continue on with what is taking place. Beginning at verse 1 of Nahum chapter 2. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. He's speaking of Babylon, that nation that was directed of God up to Nineveh to bring judgment upon them. Keep the munition. You can hear these cries going out in the street. Keep the munition. Watch the way. Make thy loins strong. Fortify thy power mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob, as the excellency of Israel, for the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. The shield of His mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of His preparation, and the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. The chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. He shall recount His worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. The gates of the river shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved. And Huzeb shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maid shall lead her as with the voice of the doves tabering upon their breasts. But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. Take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold. Now notice whose voices are now speaking. You don't hear the voices of those saying, get the ammunition together, hold that wall fast. Now you hear the voices of the Babylonians. Take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold, for there is none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. She is empty and void and waste. And the heart melteth, and the knees smite together, and much pain is in all the loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. Where is the dwelling of the lions, and the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion, even the old lion, walked, and that of the lions whelp, and none made them afraid? The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps, and strangled for his lionesses, and filled his holes with prey, and his dens with raven. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, it grieves our hearts when we read these types of passages that reveal Your wrath against those who refuse to repent, for those who refuse to hear, and instead went too far in their judgment of Your people. And so You had to bring judgment upon them. Lord, we look up, all around us and we see a world that is ripe for judgment. We see a world that's turned its back upon Your precious Son, Jesus Christ. The religions of this world are growing while the truth seems to be falling in the street. I pray that You would help us, dear Lord, to understand and know that the time is coming when Your judgment is going to be let forth upon this world. And I pray that we might take to heart these lessons from the past so that we might be able to face the future, knowing that in Jesus Christ we'll be delivered from the wrath to come. But those who refuse to repent, like Nineveh, will face thy wrath. They will face thy judgment. And they will have to see all of the horrors that come to those who refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts and lives tonight, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 1 of Nahum, which we learned our first 9 lessons from, included more or less statements about God, His character, His qualities, and also His judgment on His enemies. But now the book moves to more specific descriptions of the attack and the plundering of the city of Nineveh. Nineveh would be attacked, we saw that in verses 1 and then verses 3 through 6, defeated in verses 7 and 8, and plundered in verses 9 through 13, all in one little short chapter. We see the end of an empire. The Assyrian Empire brought to nothing. Today, there's nothing left of Nineveh. There's a few ruins, but the city basically has been completely destroyed. It's covered with sand in many parts from the centuries of winds blowing across the desert. They have been destroyed. And yet God said concerning His people in verse 2 that they would be delivered. Verse 2, "For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the empty ears have emptied them out and marred their vine branches." In other words, the Lord was going to bring to an end the terrors that had been brought upon the northern part of Israel by the Assyrians. The Babylonians would sweep down and would take them captive, what was remaining to the north. And then eventually they would sweep down and take the southern kingdom captive as well. But that God was going to raise up His people Israel. God was going to deliver them. Associated with this change in emphasis is a shift in tone that I don't want you to miss. From calmness and dignity, as God's qualities are described in chapter 1, to increasing emotion and vivid descriptions of destruction and ruin. Concerning some of these tense, graphic descriptions of battle action, Raymond Calkins has written the following. This was a book that a commentary that was released in 1947 called The Modern Message of the Minor Prophets. And this is what he wrote. "Nahum portrays the siege, reproduces its horrors and its savagery, its cruelties and mercilessness, in language so realistic that one is able to see it and even feel it. First comes the fighting in the streets and then the assault upon the walls, then the capture of the city and its complete and utter destruction." As I read this, I couldn't help but think just recently we, in class, talked about the Alamo. March the 6th of this year was the 179th anniversary of that battle that took place just outside of San Antonio, Texas. And I share each history class, I read the American Minute, which is a historical thing. It includes European historical things that affected America as well as American activities. And that day we read of what took place at the Alamo. 180 to around 200 estimated Texicans were killed at the Alamo, completely surrounded by Santa Anna's army. And as a result, they were all killed. It was believed that there were about 6 survivors initially, but the general ordered that they be killed. They were slaughtered. Their bodies were found later, and it was a horrible and terrible event. Mexico thought that this event would bring the end of the incursion of the Texans to Mexico, but it was not. Within 1 month, there would be such an uprising in America of men that would go and flood into Texas to help, and they would drive them out. By April the 21st, 1836, the war would be over and a new border would be established for Texas, the Rio Grande. And it's been that way ever since. The Mexicans did not expect that. The Federales were completely assured that this would be the battle to end the battle. But they found out different. And as a result, there was great loss of life. As a matter of fact, there were only 180 to 200 individuals inside the Alamo that died. Outside, there were over 600 Mexicans that were killed. So those men fought fiercely. And I couldn't help but think as I thought about reading this particular chapter and reading about the Alamo and all that took place at that particular time, of the two armies, Mexico had the strongest. Of the two groups of people, the Israelites and the Ninevites, the Ninevites were far outnumbered and far outpowered the Israelites. But there was one difference. Between Nineveh and the Israelites, there was God Almighty. There was God Almighty. And this first lesson that I want to share with you is nothing new, but it's something that needs to be emphasized, and that is, be sure your sin will find you out. You can go for a period of time, and you can think that you've got away with your wrongdoing. You can think that you have passed it all, that everything is great and wonderful, and that you have been successful. I mentioned in Sunday school this morning about the fact that sometimes we have a tendency to think that this world is just wonderful and great, and look at all these people that are successful and have lots of money and have everything they want. They can travel anywhere they want to go, and they've just got the money to spend on those things. But to think for one second that these people are happy, truly happy, is just to be completely taken. You're naive to think that. We look at the lives of these individuals that are supposedly the successful of our world, and their lives are nothing but tragedy after tragedy. I was standing in a store, CVS, down in Tampa. We had gotten out late from our board meeting that I had, and I asked Adam, I said, I need to pull over and get a container of water. I'm about to dry up and blow away. And so I walked inside there, and I was standing there, and I looked over at one of the magazine racks, and there it had listing all the famous divorces of 2014. It had all these multimillionaires pictured on the front and how much money they lost in their divorces. And some of them, I won't say their names, are considered to be some of the most successful people in the world. And yet I looked at that and I said, what a pitiful state these people are in. Having had to pay out millions of dollars to their spouses, only been married for a short time, and the woe and the difficulty, and then the children all mixed up in all of that mess. And I couldn't help but think, this is what the world calls success. Be sure your sin will find you out. There's no way that you can contain sin. Sin is too corrosive. You can try to cover it up. You can try to put a lid on it. You can try to hide it, but it will work its way out over time. And it will reveal itself, and there is nothing you can do to stop it. Be sure your sin will find you out. 150 years after repentance and awakening had come to Nineveh, they had turned to God, and God withheld His judgment from them. Judgment was pouring in Nahum chapter 2. It's almost pictured as already happening. You see the pictures. Nahum is sharing with them what would happen, but he puts it in terms like it sounds like it already happened. This outpouring of judgment against them, 150 years. How old is our country? Yeah, 240 next year, the 240th anniversary of our country. Now you think about how many years it's been since the Great Awakening, when God chose at that particular time in American history, lasted for almost 40 years, the preaching of the gospel, the turning of hearts and lives. We've not seen that in America since then. What must it be like for us, what's coming? I want you to know that Nineveh thought everything was fine. Whenever the Babylonians came down, Nineveh was prosperous. Nineveh had every kind of a military weapon you can imagine. They were the conquerors. They were the ones that sat atop of the world at that particular time as far as a military power. Their economy was going great guns. And yet God Almighty brought another group of people out of the north, worked their way in, and they destroyed the Assyrian Empire and left nothing but rubble. Now, we understand and know that that's a smaller scale than America, but I want you to understand something. It's coming. A nation cannot exist defying God and the light that He has bestowed upon it. I pray for an awakening in America, but I also understand and know that when we have been given so much light, you think about how many people possess a Bible, multiple numbers of Bibles in their houses. Even people that haven't darkened the door of a church in years have a Bible somewhere. I think about all the Bibles that we have in our house. And I pray for my children that they would love this book because this is the only way they'll have a future. I'm talking about beyond this life. I'm not talking about this life. This life is so short. Brother Smith and I were talking this morning about a card he sent to Mr. Woods. I hope you don't mind if I share your card. Said the diagnosis is in. You open the inside of the card. Old age. Thank you for the encouraging card for Brother Woods for his birthday. But the diagnosis is in this world. This world is, our lives are short. You think about Adam lived to be 910 years old. Can you imagine living 910 years? I cannot. Somebody asked me the other day, wouldn't it be nice to live to 100? I said, only if you had good health. If you didn't have good health, I wouldn't want to live to be 100 years old. I don't want to be a burden to someone, and I'd rather go on to be with the Lord Jesus personally. There's nothing in this world to keep me. You know, some people cling with every breath to this world. I got to have this world. Let me tell you something, the world beyond is far better. And when you get there, you say, why was I scratching and clinging to that old world to get one more breath out? Oh, the greatest wake-up call is standing in the presence of Jesus Christ. And you'll look back and say, why was I even in love with any kind of part of the world? Why wasn't I more in love with my Savior, Jesus Christ? I tell you something, you can have that now if you'll get in love with this book right here. But if you're not in love with this book, what will happen is your sin will find you out. It will play out. Sometimes it's years down the road and people don't make connections to an action that was done in the past, but the consequence comes 8, 10, 15 years down the road. And they'll have something that happens in their life and so forth, and they don't understand, but they'll realize the consequence is coming. My grandmother used to put it this way, the chickens have come home to roost. Now, when I was a kid and I used to hear that, I always asked my mom, what does that mean? The chickens come home. We didn't have chickens at that time. Now, my Aunt Betty eventually got some, and we learned a little bit about chickens at that particular time. But every night, whenever it starts, the sun begins to set, what do the chickens do? They start making their way. If they don't have a nice house to go into like Mr. Whitney built for his chickens. By the way, he sent that up to North Carolina with Nicole. That was his wedding gift to her, a chicken coop. And they drove that thing all the way up to North Carolina on the back of Isaac's truck and dropped it off, and then they went on their way. But a fancy chicken coop had a little ramp that they climbed up every night, and they would go inside there, and whenever I would keep them, I'd go in there and pop open the door sometimes if I was feeding them late, and it was getting a little dusk, and they're all in there getting ready to go to sleep. The chickens have come home to roost. They know what time it is, and they come back. Well, let me tell you something. Your sin is on a clock. When you commit sin, there's a clock that started immediately because the consequences are triggered at that moment. And you might go for a period of time. It may seem like you go for a long time. But sooner or later, that sin back there is going to play out in this world in consequences. They will. The chickens will come home to roost. And it did with Nineveh. A military might, an economic great in the world at that time, a nation with influence all around that region is destroyed by another nation raised up by God. Now, God would later destroy Babylon. But He sent Babylon to do His work because Nineveh had turned away from God. Nineveh had sinned against the light. They had been spared. God had brought light, and now God is bringing judgment. I want you to think with me here. As we see in these first few verses of Scripture, verses 1 and 3 through 6 here, of this unfolding of the wrath that God was pouring out. You see, folks, God has a long memory with those who reject Him. He has a long memory. You may forget. But God never does. He remembers. He knows. And also, sin never forgets. Sin always has consequences. With every sin, embedded in that sin are the consequences that come with it. Do you understand that? People today, when we talk about sin, it's like this some strange little ethereal idea that's out there that some fundamentalist preacher dreamed up. You know, sin. But you know, sin is deadly. Sin is corrosive. Sin within it has all of the punishment and consequences that will come as a result of that. Even though you may repent of your sin, the consequences still unfold. That's just the way things are because of the curse. You might think, well, I'm going to get saved because I want to be delivered from all the consequences. Well, we are delivered in Christ Jesus from the consequence of hell. But you'll not be delivered from all the consequences of sin. If you smoked as a young person up through your adult life and you finally come to Jesus Christ, there's no guarantee that you're not going to die of lung cancer. You may have within your body, even now, not knowing that sometime here in the near future, you're going to get the diagnosis of cancer. It is such a common thing these days. The curse. The Bible talks about that too in the last days. About this earth becoming unhinged under the weight of the curse. And there are things that are stirred up in this world because of the weight of the curse upon this earth. And it's being brought out in our bodies. We live in this world. We're under the weight of the curse too. You know, we were so excited about the work of antibiotics, but you know what we're finding today? Antibiotics have stopped working. And deadly superbugs now are coming in, and they're seeing a downturn now, not an upturn in the life expectancy of individuals. They said for the first time, they're seeing a downturn where they're working backward from that. What's happening? Well, it's sin having played out in the curse. We thought we were escaping that. Everybody's talking about cures for cancers. I don't know that we're going to see that. I don't know that we're going to see that. It's amazing to me with the technology that we have had over the past two decades that we still haven't found an answer to the common cold. And we think we're going to be able to solve all these other things. Let me tell you something. As we approach the time of Jesus Christ's return, the world is growing unhinged. The wheels are coming off the wagon. And there is a great movement of God to bring about the culmination of the ages. But understand this and know this. Sin will always unfold its consequences. You can't stop it. And that's what happened here. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. What they thought would never happen, a greater army than they. Here they were, that army was face to face with them. The cries run out in the street. Keep the munition, watch the way, make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily. Those words had always worked in the past to stir up those that were within the city. Oh, we must fight again for the glory of Nineveh. How foolish. These four terse commands that followed reflect the Ninevites' scurry of activity to defend their city. In bitter irony, a subtle form of ridicule, Nahum urged the city to prepare for the approaching siege by the guarding of the fortress, watching the road for invaders, bracing themselves and marshaling all their strength to fight against the enemy. The prophet knew that such precautions were absolutely useless. All of Nineveh's efforts would be futile because, as God said, the city would be destroyed. Their sins had found them out. When I first learned this verse as a child, be sure your sins will find you out. That was a regular verse that my mom used with us. Be sure your sin will find you out. Usually that was said right before we walked back to the back bedroom to take care of business. Be sure your sin will find you out. I thought of it as a frightening experience. My hidden sin in my life was seen. I was caught. Be sure your sin will find you out. That verse of Scripture has rung in my ears over the years, and I've shared it with my own kids. Be sure your sins will find you out. You cannot cover up and hide sin. Surely nobody knows, we think, Who can read my thoughts? Who can look into my heart? Over and over, we ask ourselves these questions. But what did Jesus say? I know. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah goes on to say, God knows. God knows. Their sins had found them out. Be sure your sin will find you out as well. This understanding is brought out over and over again in the Bible. I want you to listen to these Bible verses as I go through and share them with you, because this is emphasized throughout the Scriptures. Now, you won't hear this in modern churches today. Joel Osteen don't even know these Bible verses exist, because they're not positive. All right? They're not positive, therefore, whoop, they're out of his Bible. He's kind of gone through and just blacked out all those verses that go against his nature. Listen to Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Whatever is done in secret, He's going to bring it, whether it's good or evil, it'll be brought to the fore. Matthew 10 verse 26. Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. You have to go against God to think that you can hide your sin and get away with it. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment. I'm reading from the New King James. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. He's going to unveil not only what was done, but the motive behind it. Luke 8 and verse 17, for nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. The Lord Jesus Christ will reveal that. Jeremiah 23, verses 23 through 24, am I a God who is near, declareth the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can a man hide himself in secret places so I do not see him? Declareth the Lord, do I not fill the heavens and the earth? Declareth our God. Every little hiding place. Young people, are you listening? Every little hiding place that you have, a secret place, whether it's inside your head or if it's in a secret room somewhere or something that you've got hidden, God's there. And He sees every bit of it. You might think you get away with it, but you won't. Be sure your sin will find you out. Psalm 139 and verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? There is no place to go and run away from God. The answer is nowhere. He sees all things that are hidden and brings them to light. We as Christians are not to think of hidden sins as less serious and even more respectable than the seen sin. Did you get that? Don't think for one moment that your secret sin is less heinous than your open sin. Let me tell you, in most cases, it's worse. Why? Because you're trying to hide it. What did in the aftermath of the Garden of Eden, you had Adam and Eve, and then you had the two boys. You had Abel and Cain. What did Cain try to do after he killed his brother? He buried him in a shallow grave. He tried to cover it up. That's the first thing that any person does when it comes to sin. The first thing is to cover it up. I don't want anybody to see what I've done. Why? Why would we take the time to try to cover our sin? Because we know it's wrong. It's embedded in every heart and life. Even people who are psychopaths, even people that they just do things out of just pure meanness, try to cover up their acts. Try to mislead and direct away. Why? Because they know it's wrong. Matthew 5, verses 21 through 22. Ye have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Amplified Bible. Listen, you can't hide sin. Matthew 5 and verse 28, but I say unto you that everyone that looketh upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. Those who sin secretly actually intensify their guilt because they add the sin of hypocrisy to their offense. You're ratcheting things up when you hide things. Hypocrisy is a grave sin in its own right. It produces an especially debilitating kind of guilt because by definition, hypocrisy entails the concealing of sin, and it can't be done. It can't be done. It's like I've told people, that someone said, what's it like running the YAC program? I said, it's like herding cats. Have you ever tried to herd cats? You can't do it. You can't herd one cat. I've learned that over the years. I've got a cat, bless her heart. Whenever I say that, you know, that's a Southern expression, bless her heart. It means the exact opposite of blessing to her heart. Let me just put it that way. My cat has got a mind of her own. Today, I was taking a little nap, and evidently my hand flopped on her. She was sitting beside me, and she bit the tar out of my hand. I mean, she just lit. What in the world? I shoot her off of the bed, you know, and a few minutes later, she hops right back up there again. Like bygones be bygones. Yeah. Now, you would think that cat would think for just a moment and say, I shouldn't have bit my master after all. They feed me twice a day, sometimes more. We'll give her a little treat or something like that. She looks like she gets fed 25 times a day, big as a butterball turkey. But, you know, she didn't think anything about running back up there and hopping back up there again. You know, I've got a long memory. You just bit me. I got a mark on my hand from you sinking your teeth into me. I don't know what I did. Evidently, I flopped my hand on her or something like that, and she went right on top of it. Now, usually she doesn't bite. But she just forgot about the whole thing. Isn't that nice? She forgot about the whole thing. And I didn't want to just shoot her on. You just go on and sit with the boys or do something like that. You bit me. I wanted her to know I didn't appreciate that. But, you know, when it comes to sin, you can't hurt it. You can try, but you can't hurt it. It's going to come around and bite you. It'll work its way out. You can try to seal it up in the little pressure cooker of your mind. And you just put the lid down. I remember my mom canning beans, and she'd put that big old lid on there, and then she'd clamp down the clamps on top of that thing, and then she'd put the heat to it, and it was pressuring the pressure cooking those beans in there. We were going to have those later on in wintertime. And, you know, you'd watch that needle creep up there, and she'd go and tweak the stove to make sure that thing didn't get too hot and the pressure blow the top of that lid off. Dangerous. That's what sin is, though. You can play with the knobs for a little bit, and you try to keep the heat off, but sooner or later, boom, it's all going to blow. Why? Because you can't hide sin. You can hide it as a teenager. It'll come back and bite you when you're 20-something. It will. It always happens. I see the witness of it almost on a daily basis. Sin ravaged lives. Tried to cover things up, and lives are just ravaged. Hypocrisy also works directly against the conscience. There's no way to be hypocritical without searing the conscience. So hypocrisy inevitably makes way for the most vile, soul-coloring, character-damaging secret sins. Thus, hypocrisy compounds itself just like leaven. It begins to metastasize, and it grows bigger and bigger and bigger, and then it begins to envelop your life, and then the consequences pour in, and there's nothing you can do about it. You don't choose your consequences. That's already embedded in the sin. That choice is gone. You choose to sin, you don't choose your consequences that come. Be sure your sin will find you out. I want to emphasize this because our world is littered with the lives. People who used to go to church and walked away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you hear story after story after story after story of people who grew up in church, of young people who went to youth group, of adults who were involved in all kinds of spiritual activity. But they walked away from the truth, and now their sin is finding them out. Your secret life is the real litmus test of your character. Are you listening to me? Your secret life is the real litmus test of your character. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. Do you want to know who you really are? Take a hard look at your private life. That's the real you. Not what you try to pawn off on other people at church or maybe in the Christian school or maybe at work, but who you are in secret, that's who you really are. Be sure your sin will find you out. Nineveh had left the light. She was fully immersed in her sin thinking that no one could stop her. She was too big to fall. Have you heard that expression before? Too big to fall. Hypocrisy. That's how sin works. But if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you go to Him and you confess your sin. You go make it right with a brother or sister if you wronged them. That's the only way. Clean up in the washing of the water of the Word. Spend a lot of time with that because I think that's the most important lesson that we can gain from chapter 2. Lesson number 11. God takes care of His own. Make sure you're in His group. I'm going to say that again. God takes care of His own. Make sure you're in His group. We've got all kinds of cliques today. All kinds of little groups, tribes, little groups that are all together and it's one for all and all for one. The old Three Musketeers say. But I want to tell you something. If you're not in Jesus' group, you're in deep trouble. If you're not in His group, you're in deep, deep trouble. You think about, you know, my heart grieves at what's happening in the Middle East right now. The bloodshed. We're reading accounts of bodies hung up on walls. We don't read that except way back in the Old Testament Scripture, where they took the bodies of the captives and they would hang them up in their city, or they would skin them alive. Well, now we're hearing those things happening right now in the Middle East. Bloodshed. This past week they released a video of a 13-year-old boy that had a pistol in his hand. And they had a Mossad Israeli. And they had the boy come up and shoot him in the head on YouTube and then step back away from the scene. Children that are being taught how to murder and kill. What is that? It's the unfolding of the curse. The unfolding of the curse. We're seeing this happen now in real time. What does the Bible talk about? That every man shall see it. The events taking a place around the world, television, internet, all of these things, instantaneously on your smartphone, you can see what's happening in any place in the world. I'll tell you something. This truth right here is being played out. God will take care of His own. Make sure you're in His group. The description of the attack is interrupted by a word about Judah and Israel. Perhaps Jacob and Israel are synonyms for the entire nation. I have a tendency to think so. The destruction of Nineveh makes it possible for God's people to be taken out of their humbled, debased condition and to have their opportunity again to get right with God. We know, as we've already said in our study of the first chapter, that Israel did not take that opportunity. But they had the opportunity to repent of their sin and to turn back to God and have His best for them. Will not be fully realized until Israel is in the millennial kingdom, when they turn to Him whom they have pierced, and they will cry out, Jesus Christ, our Messiah. They will have that opportunity. Why? Because God loves His people. And He will not let them die. He will bring forth a nation that will bring honor and glory to His precious name. He will take away their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And they will follow Him, and they will obey Him, and they will be the light of the world during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. They will fully exalt His name, and they will be the people that He has always wanted them to be. And all these Israelites that have followed God in the past will be in that millennial kingdom. And they will be joined together in their worship of Jehovah. Oh, it's going to be a glorious day. You want to make sure tonight that you're in His group. Because if you're not in His group, you will be destroyed. Oh, how this message needs to be applied today. We've gotten so politically correct in churches today that we're scared to say the word sin. We're scared to say the word judgment because people will just leave in droves. Oh, we don't want to hear that. Tell us something positive. Tickle our ears. Listen, we need to know the truth. If you knew tonight that if you walked out to your car and you made it out to Chestnut Street, that you were going to be involved in a fatal, deadly crash that would take your life, would you go out and get in your car and drive down to the Chestnut and drive down that way if you knew that ahead of time? Wouldn't you want to change what was about to happen? Every young person, every child, every adult here tonight, you face an eternal hell apart from Jesus Christ. It's staring you in the face. Just like verse 1 says, He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. One day, you will stand before that judgment bar and you'll come face to face with Jesus, the judge. And you will be judged for your rejection of the light. And you'll spend all eternity. Why? Because you weren't in His group. You had the opportunity. You had the light. But you chose not to be in His group. What a sad, sad predicament. We're going to close with that tonight. I hate to, in one way, to end on such a negative note, but I think it's very important, folks, that we declare to you the whole counsel of God. Why would Israel be spared? Because Israel was God's people. They were in the right group. They were not in the right group because they were descendants of Abraham. They were in the right group in the millennial kingdom, we're told, because they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They repented and they believed. And if you're here tonight without the Savior, you need to repent. And you need to become a part of Jesus Christ. You need to be put into His hand. And then and John chapter 10 tells us this, and then have the Lord's hand put on top of you. You're doubly shielded in Jesus Christ. You're in the Father's hand, and then you're shielded with Jesus Christ because you are in Him. Doubly so. I wouldn't want to be in any other place tonight than in the care of God Almighty and His Son, Jesus Christ. There are some here that are not in His care because they haven't repented of their sin. Would you turn to Christ before it's too late? You don't know how much time you have. Father in heaven, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. Lord, we know it's a very dark passage. It was the unfolding of judgment that would follow to the city of Nineveh because of her rejection of the light that had been given to her. Lord, there are people who sit in this room tonight who are lost. There may be some who are listening by way of radio who are lost. Don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They put on the religious face. They know some of the Bible. They know just enough to keep them out of trouble. But they're not genuinely saved. They face eternal damnation in the lake of fire. It's staring them right in the face, and they don't realize it. Just as that young mother this past week was driving down the road with her little baby in the back seat, strapped in, safe and secure, she thought. In a moment of not paying attention, drives off an embankment and is killed instantaneously. Lord, we don't know what lies before us. Oh, we may think we have a long life, that we've got plenty of time. But Lord, we just don't know. I pray that we would not do as Nineveh and turn away from the light, but we might trust in Thee. Father, as Christians, I pray that You'd stir us up. The world and our neighbors around us are facing an eternity in a lake of fire. Help us not just to live our lives in our neighborhood and never speak a word of witness to those around us. Help us, Father, to pray and get concerned for them. Help us to be an active witness and testimony, to share with them the gospel so that they might be delivered from the judgment to come. Father, I pray that You'd stir us up tonight. Help us to learn these lessons from the book of Nahum. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.